to start, we want it to be the Lord's ministry. This is not about a man's ministry. This is about the Lord's church. This is about His mission of seeing more people come to Christ because of a church that cares. Seeing more people discipled because of a church that has compassion and has a commitment, not just to be pew warmers, but to be people who are engaged in the work of God. And so I am hoping and praying that we will all catch that vision and that burden. Thank you, Brother Berg. You come and teach and preach what God's put on your heart. We're thankful you're here.
Thank you, Pastor, and thank you for giving Marshall Franklin and I such a warm welcome this morning. Marshall is a good friend. He's chairman of the deacon board at our church, Faith Baptist Church in Taylor, South Carolina. And he's also chairman of the board of Freedom at Last Ministries. So we spend a lot of time together and get to see God do some amazing, amazing things. And I want to give you a portion of a slide presentation that I gave on our 10th anniversary just a few months ago at our church. And I'm calling this One Church's Surprising Journey. If I can get this to move. It says it's on. There we go. One Church's Surprising Journey. And I would like, as an introduction to this, would you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10? Can I get the next slide there? It's not coming. There we go. I want to talk just a moment by introduction about what happens when Jesus shows up. In Mark 10, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. And he cried out the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So what I want us to see is that these were followers of Jesus who were coming along with him out of Jericho. And they run on, they run into somebody who is an outcast and a down and outer here. We don't know what his blind, why he's blind. He may have been blind from birth. He may have been blind because of, maybe he was a felon, so to speak, in the Roman system. And oftentimes a thief, they would blind them so they couldn't steal any longer. Maybe it was a work accident. We don't know why he was blind, but he was now in a situation where he needed help. And Jesus came along and asked about this man. The crowd, the church folks, if I could put it that way, were saying, "Shut up, we want to hear Jesus." And they're kind of pushing, they're marginalizing him, pushing him away. And he cries all the more for Jesus, and you know what Jesus does? He sends the church folks to get him, and he says, "Bring him to me." And they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus had that interaction with him, and he says, I just want to receive my sight." And Jesus heals him, and he is he just rejoices in what Jesus has done. Now I say that very quickly because we need to pull away. We tend as churches, and I'm in an independent fundamental Baptist church, but as churches in general, even in broader evangelicalism, conservative evangelicalism, we tend to attract people like us. We need to attract also people who need us. And Jesus is a good example of that in this thing. I want to tell you about an unexpected opportunity that came to me in the summer of 2010. I was dean of students in student life for a little over 30 years at Bob Jones after finishing seminary and undergraduate work. And then I had a couple of heart operations, and the cardiologist tell me, you got to get out of that job, it's too stressful. So eventually I listened to him. I've been playing racquetball 12 years, 3 days a week. I was 47. He said, you have the heart and lungs of a 25-year-old, but your arteries are pathetic. They're really small. And my dad had just died of a heart attack 8 months before that, after quadruple bypass, in the exact same places that I had it. And so at that time, I resigned from dean of students and moved off campus. I had to live on campus during that while I was dean of students. And I started teaching full-time in the seminary and counseling. And we bought a little house, and we were expanding upstairs to make a bonus room. It was just an attic. We had to move the HVAC system and things, but made a nice bonus room. And my nephew and I did all of the work except for the drywall. I, especially with those angles, and it was 40 feet long. You would see all kinds of waves if I did that. So we hired a crew, and I'm witnessing to these men over the course of the week, and came to the last one, a wonderful 38-year-old fella. And he said, Jim, I heard you talking to those other guys. I knew I was next. And he said, my grandmother led me to Christ when I was a little boy, but I'm so far from God. He said, I can't shake marijuana and crack cocaine. And he said, I've been in and out of facilities, and I've been to AA and NA groups. And he said, I just can't shake it. And I've been begging God to send me somebody to help me. And I'm going to take you to the answer to my prayer. So tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. And I said, well, Terrence, you start coming to church with us, with my wife and me, and I'll come over to your house when you get off work in the afternoons. I wasn't teaching in the summer. And I said, I'll come over to your house in the afternoons, and we'll do some Bible study together, see what God does. So I started doing that. Terrence is in a housing project that was government subsidized. And he had a lot of friends who were in that. Many of them claimed to be Christians, but also addicted. So before long, within just a couple of weeks, we had 8 men and women sitting in our row in church, and they're tattooed and pierced and flip-flopped, and a lot of we're a conservative church like yours is. Well, we don't care how people come to us. But they were just, our people just loved on them. Amen. And they stayed. And we continued that summer. I would meet with a man and his wife in there and disciple them. And I was spending a lot of time in the afternoon discipling folks. And we came to the end of the summer, and I said, Terrence, I can't keep doing this every day. Because I've got this day job teaching full time now and a night job of grading papers. So I can't do it. We got to figure out something else. And he said, well, Jim, you got to do something with this Friday night. He said, I get paid on Friday afternoon, and I have and I go cash my check, and I have all this cash in my hand and a whole weekend of time on my hands. And that is not a good trigger. You got to do something on Friday nights. And I said, okay, Terrence, we'll do that. So my wife and I would take our van, and we'd go pick up the ones that didn't have driver's license, bring them to church on Friday evening. We'd pick them up about 6:15 and come to the church about 6:30. They'd help me set up in a small room, set up a couple of tables and a projector, and I would give a Bible lesson. The first night we had 7 attendees plus my wife and me. And by October 9th was the first meeting. By the end of October, we were running 25 men and women. And our church members began bringing work associates, family members. Some of our church members came just because they had heard about it, and they knew it was a discipleship program, and they knew they were stagnant and stuck in their own Christian life, and they just needed to grow. And our pastor says very, very often, everybody needs to go through Freedom at Last. It's a discipleship program. Amen. and we have church members that come as well. A year later, I started writing a curriculum for it, a discipleship curriculum. In town, when somebody asks me what is Freedom at Last, I tell them it's a faith-based recovery, addiction recovery program, because that's what they understand. Among ourselves, we're a discipleship ministry, because they don't understand discipleship and evangelism. Our motto in Freedom at Last is Jesus Christ is the only source of freedom. And I tell them, you know, you can become sober without Jesus, and millions of people do every year, but you can't become the person God created you to be without a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, a growing knowledge and obedience to His Word, and a growing relationship and faithfulness and accountability to the local church. And I tell them, you'll hear me talk very little about sobriety here, although we celebrate every day of sobriety. And we'll have in our testimony time somebody say, I've been sober 3 months. And we'll all applaud. Oh, that's a huge thing. And we'll celebrate that. But I say we want to do something far more than sobriety, because you can be sober and miserable. You can be sober and a thief. You can be sober and immoral. But you can't be like Jesus and be any of those. So we're all going to learn how to be more like Jesus. And it's a discipleship program. We all hear a lot about the risk factors in COVID. Well, the risk factors for addiction are all soul problems. We're created body and soul. Anxiety, according to God's word, is a soul problem. Fear. Now, I'm not talking about the fear that keeps us safe when we're standing on top of a building and we're getting too close to the edge. There, in a fallen world, there is a healthy self-protective fear there, but there's a lot of anxiety, and there are fears that are actually problems in our soul. Guilt is a soul problem. Shame, whether it's caused by somebody else wronging us or by us doing something wrong, in either case, shame is something that has to be addressed in the soul. Anger and bitterness are soul problems. Hopelessness and loneliness are soul problems. And of course, lust and temptation are soul problems. And a main point that we really need to understand is that you cannot solve a soul problem by doing something with your body. You can't solve a soul problem by putting a substance into your body, whether it's drugs or alcohol, food as comfort. You can't solve soul problems with substances. You can't solve soul problems with experiences in your body, like cutting or pornography and all of these things. You can't. All of those things only increase our soul problems. Jesus Christ is the only one who can solve soul problems, and He has the answer for every one of those things.
Amen.
Our motto, our change principle that we say every Friday night is: we do what we do because we are what we are. And to change what we do, we must cooperate with God to change what we are. I was a rebel in high school. I grew up in a Christian home. My life was a mess. I didn't come home a lot of nights in my senior year. I'd started a rock group. I was a hippie wannabe. I was when I wasn't coming home at nights, I was doing things that I shouldn't be doing. And I came to Bob, and in a weak moment, I had good parents, and in a weak moment, I promised them I'd go to a Christian college for a year. You know, so I was too proud to go back on it. So when I finished high school, I went to Bob Jones University to do my 1 year time in that maximum security facility. And then with the whole idea, when I was paroled, I was going to go home and pick up and do what I wanted again. And God turned me around my freshman year. And I remember standing on the bridge, front campus my freshman year, thinking, Jim Berg and Bob Jones, those two names don't even belong in the same sentence. You know, that's an oxymoron I learned later on. It'd be like Microsoft Works, you know. You can't put those two together. But I remember thinking there's only one reason I'm in Greenville, South Carolina at Bob Jones instead of jail. And that's because there's a God in heaven that loves me. And I can't betray Him any longer. And God turned me around, and I began this cooperating with God to change what I was. And it's heavy doses of the Word. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, there's not a single problem of the human heart that can't be solved with the Bible given in big enough doses. Our problem is we kind of do little granola bites instead of really burying ourselves and feeding on the Scriptures. I memorized hundreds of verses while I was at college, not as any part of assignments. I just needed a different heart. I had to cooperate with God to change what I was. Our curriculum, the first level, is built on 2 Peter 1:5 to 7 and 10. We say this together every Friday night. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, your saving faith. And I put all of these up on what I call a virtue column, character column. Add to your saving faith virtue, that commitment to be like Jesus. And to virtue, knowledge of Jesus and His ways, and self-control, so that you're denying yourself and following Jesus. And doing that under pressure for the long haul. Endurance. And then godliness, that influence that now you have with other people in with brotherly kindness and love. So there are eight units in the first level, and each one of them covers one of these qualities. What is it? How do we develop it? There are now three levels of curriculum plus a journal that is used throughout all of the curriculum. And it takes most folks 6 months to a year to go through a level, depending on their religious upbringing and exposure and their educational level. Some people have college degrees, been in church all of their lives, and addicted to something. Other people don't know Genesis from Revelations at the back. You know, they don't know anything about the Bible, and we help them with that. Some don't read, and we spend time, you know, working with them about that as well. Level one requirements, just for the first book, as an example, you memorize 55 verses and the definitions of those virtues. So I can't memorize. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. I'm an old dog, but memorizing does come harder for me. But you know, you can memorize anything that is important enough to you that you say often enough. And we teach them a way of memorizing Scripture that anybody can memorize Scripture. Most of us memorize things by the old cram method that we use in school. You know, we cram the night before. We teach them, you take this verse, and we have little verses cards, and you say it, just read it 25 times the first day. Second day, you read it 20 times. Then 15, 10, 5, 1 for several weeks. And you know, by that time, you got it memorized. And you don't have to cram. It's actually, and say it out loud while you're doing that. You actually hear yourself, and the word actually becomes something that has a functional place in your life. I've memorized hundreds of verses that way, and it does it take time? Of course it does, but it works. And they memorize verses. They journal 32 days of lessons they learned in their Bible reading. They have to do that 32 is broken up into little pieces throughout the eight units. Attend 21 church services. They do 8 service projects. Write 10 brief summaries. Complete 59 checkpoints. And it moves everybody through that, through the curriculum. Some key elements in a local church-based ministry. You need a leadership with a vision. This doesn't work where it's kind of a trickle-up thing. The pastor's got to buy into this and say, I think God wants us doing this. And then congregational support. You can bring in an Awana program to a church without many ripples, but you can't bring in a ministry to adult addicts without some people wondering, what do we do and how do we handle it? Yeah, I've known hundreds of men and women addicted over the course of the last 11 years. And there's not a single one of them that I have ever been afraid of or is a problem in any kind of a major way. These are people like blind Bartimaeus who are saying, I need help. I need a change. And I remember one lady, wonderful black lady, she actually was homeless and started coming to Freedom at Last and got saved. God just got doing many, many wonderful things in her life. And And every quarter I give an update in church about what's happening in Freedom at Last. And I have some of the, we call them students. All of us are students because we're all growing, right? So we don't, it's not leadership and addicts. It's students. We're all trying to be more like Jesus. And so I have a couple of testimonies of my students, and she came up and she said, she said, when I came to Freedom at Last, I was homeless. Now I have my own apartment and some income. And she said, I'll tell you what, folks, you know why I'm here? Because you love me. Don't ever stop loving people like me. Amen. Don't ever. And she got into some little charismatic preaching for just a few minutes. But you know, it was all right. The main thing that kept her, and she still comes, and that's been 9 years now. She still comes. It's because she knows where people love her, and we got to be loving churches. You might say, let me finish that. You need congregational support, a discipleship curriculum, and trained volunteers. And in Freedom at Last, we provide some training resources and, of course, the curriculum. And we have more that we want to develop in the days ahead. You might say, you know, how could I ever help anybody with addiction? I've never been addicted. A great friend of mine, till he went to be with the Lord in 2005, was Ted Harris. He and I graduated from Bob Jones the same year. He went off to med school. I went off to seminary. And Ted came back to practice in Greenville. Before he passed away, he had delivered 1,100 babies and had never been pregnant once. Now, how can he be any help? He's not been through that. He doesn't have to be through it. He does have to know what to do. And you and I don't have to have been through what the men and women are like. The more you spend time with this, and Dan and others can testify to this, the more you spend time with them, the more you realize the struggles they have that maybe you didn't have, but you become very, very compassionate and very caring. And it's been good for our whole church. Our pastor said, this has changed the complexion of our church. And we need that. And I love the testimony time. We have testimony times on Friday nights, and sometimes we have testimonies on Wednesday night, and somebody in Freedom at Last will stand up and give a testimony and actually use a swear word in the middle of it. You know, that's refreshing, actually. They're growing baby Christians. And it's, and you know, we need that kind of people in front of us. Don't we? We need growing baby Christians that we're helping along. And nobody rebuked her. Nobody fussed at her. Everybody just hugs her. She's wonderful. Let me just give you a little walkthrough. When we really decided we needed to expand a good bit, we'd been doing this for a couple of years, just kind of on a... my wife and I mainly doing it. In 2012, we hired somebody to come in and help us who had been in another addiction ministry. It was a student of mine. Years before, he came as an adult student and had been an alcoholic, a drunkard before he got saved. And he got saved at 25, came to Bob Jones and studied for the ministry. And so I heard he was looking for a job. He'd worked in resident facilities in some Christian facilities. Hired Larry to come down. And so he worked with me, and we decided we needed to train more people and get more people coming. So we decided to, and our church runs 1,000 or so before COVID, and we decided to do a Saturday morning introductory meeting for what this is, and a training meeting for anybody who really wanted to be a part of it, because we needed more care group leaders. And by the way, care group leaders are just curriculum facilitators. You're listening to the verse. It's not, they're not sitting around in a group dumping about all the problems, all the sins that they did this week. You're helping them work through the curriculum, answering their questions about the Bible that they're studying, and taking prayer requests and praying with them and meeting with them later on if they have other questions that take more time. But Larry and I had this training program, and we made an appeal to the church. We thought maybe 25 out of our church would come. Instead, it was 125 who showed up. And we had to buy a whole lot more pizza than we were planning on. But it was wonderful. Now, what I'm going to show you here is what started just a few weeks after that that meeting. So on a Friday evening, there's a couple at the or somebody at the front desk handing out a welcome booklet and registering people are coming, and then there's a book table where they can buy curriculum when people decide they're going to go in through the program. And then at the beginning, at 7 o'clock, this is Larry giving a welcome. And we take prayer requests during this time. They have a little prayer request card in their bulletin. And we have them fill it out. And we collect that. And then they can mark whether it's private or public. And if it's public, we'll pray right then. And while people are working on that, other ones are giving their testimonies. And we say on our testimony time, we want to hear what God has done for you and through His Word this week. And it's exciting as time has gone on how people's testimonies revolve around the Scriptures that God is doing in their lives. And we say, this is not a time for the war stories and all the bad things we did this week. This time to brag on God about what He's done and how good He is. And then we break up into our care group time, and this is where the care group leader listens to Scripture passage. Actually, folks, the curriculum is like adult Awanas. It really is. It's helping people do the things that growing Christians do to grow. It's not filling off checkpoints and getting that checked off in some legalistic form of thing. But you know, you're more likely to grow if you're attending church, if you're reading your Bible every day, if you're memorizing Scripture. It's just helping them get a pathway, develop those disciplines for the Christian life. And a lot of us in church need that because we're not real faithful in some of those things. And so it's a good way to kind of get a kick in the pants of what I need to be doing in my Christian walk. And then I would give a lesson after care group time. And then we have an awards time where when you finish a unit, then we have ribbons. I just think that, well, that's kind of tacky for adults. It is not. These men and women have not had a lot of wins. And if they go to NA or AA, a 12-step group, they're given tokens or coins or other things to mark their progress. And they cherish those. And now there's a whole bunch of people standing up in this thing because these are a lot of the workers going through the program. And they're making progress through that. So this is maybe 2/3 of the group in this room are, at this time in our existence, are church members who are going through it for themselves and to see what it's like and want to be a part of it. And it was a wonderful time. Then we have food and fellowship time afterwards. And we have a couple in our church that take on the responsibility for the food, and they'll plan out menus each week and put out a sign up sheet. And church members go by at our welcome center and sign up to bring. Maybe it's a chili and hot dog night, and so some are bringing chili, but crock pots of chili, and because we're feeding 100 people or 85 people, whatever is there, and. And our church folks got a lot of people mobilized. Whole Sunday school classes would say, "We'll take the month of October," and they'll do that. And it's another way for all of God's people to get involved in this kind of ministry. We have some businesses in our church that are businessmen in our church who are really helping us. Entire Image is a corporate apparel embroidery company in Greenville. They do a lot of the gear for the Clemson Tigers, for the Gamecocks. They try not to mix those threads, of course. But they do a lot of work for Nike, putting that little swoosh on ball caps and all kinds of things. They do a lot of corporate apparel for Prisma Health in Greenville. And And Jim Stefoff, the owner, just has had a, he's worked in our in a prison ministry in our church, or out of our church, going to the Greenville Detention Center. He's met a lot of men, and they didn't have jobs. And so he started hiring men who he got to know in prison and were faithful in what he was giving them to do, and they wanted to grow in Christ, and seemed like they needed a chance. And so I think he's got 43 or so, 44 employers. Half of those came out of Freedom at Last or came out of the jail where he might know them, and giving them a job. You know, it's very hard. You might get out of jail, but you don't have a job. That means you don't have housing and you don't have a car to get to a job. And it helps to help them get on their feet. I have a friend, a pastor friend up in Minneapolis. And he has a similar ministry. It's just their own church made it up. But there's a businessman in his church who he's a retired businessman, and he's doesn't need to work. But he started a car detailing business. And to work for him, you have to have a felony on your record. That's a requirement. Now that's a kibosh on any other job. But you have to have a felony, and he teaches these men how to detail cars, and he forms crews of those, and they go to car dealerships, they work out contracts. When all these big car carriers come in, then they clean all those cars up, get them ready for the showroom, and use cars that are coming in, and they're gaining a skill, and it's a very good paying skill. And they get a clean crew that's going to show up every day. And these businessmen can do a lot to help. Now, are there struggles? Yeah, because sometimes a guy doesn't pass a drug test, and he's been doing really well, but he fell over the weekend. Jim will suspend him from work until he passes a drug test. Now, how many guys in town will do that? Businesses in town, and he will do that a couple of times if they're growing and profiting from it. And we've just seen some amazing. One of the guys that he's been working with for the last couple of years just enrolled this semester at Bob Jones University studying for the ministry. Amen. He was a felon. He was on an ankle bracelet most of the time that I was discipling him. His story is in that book, Help, I'm Addicted. And God's just doing amazing things. But it takes a lot of intervention of the church and coming alongside and loving people. We have a wonderful partnership with Miracle Hill Ministries. Dag Richter in our church drove truck for years picking up people would donate clothing, pick up donations at the donation drop boxes. And he would have a couple of men from the Rescue Mission or Overcomers Center, which is a men's home, about a 7-week program, resident program. And he would pick these guys up and take them with him around and helping him with that. And he began bringing Anthony Hugh, who's a wonderful, wonderful black fellow that I discipled for a couple of years. And then from that, we made some contacts with the Greenville Rescue Mission and the Overcomers Center. And they started, we send a bus to the Overcomers Center and to the Rescue Mission. Every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night, and we'll get numbers of men anywhere from maybe 10 to 15 who are coming on a regular basis. One of the guys told me not too long ago, he said, you know what I like about this church? Every time I walk in that door, somebody walks toward me. Amen. I don't find that in any other church. They're not sure what to do with me. And Anthony's just been a great blessing. Our records indicate that since 2012 at FBC, we've probably had 2,000 attendees have heard the gospel. And a lot of them aren't staying long term. They're at the Rescue Mission, but they're hearing the gospel. Some of them are there for 2 weeks. Some of them are there for 2 months or 2 years. And some of them stay with us, and we really get to disciple them. Over 50-plus volunteers over the course of those years mobilized. The men and women themselves on Friday night have given $15,000 in offerings over the course of those years. That we take up an offering, that if you want to help with the printing of our tracts that we give out and our welcome books that we give free to the new people, you're welcome to do that. No pressure. But they've received much and they give. I'm saying they give hundreds of dollars, but over the course of the years, they've been really faithful in giving. We have other chapters that have begun. I've not really promoted it because there are other things I want to develop for the program to make it a turnkey package. But other churches like yours have come to me and said, we heard about this, we'd like to do it. This is a beginning of a chapter in Bolingbrook, Illinois with Pastor Jack Leza back in 2017. That one is still going. We have chapters in these areas. We hope in the next 3 years to have several hundred chapters as we're ramping up for scaling this much bigger. But these are the ones that have just come to us over the course of the last few years. So where do we go from here? Center for Disease Control reports 47,000 died from opioid overdose in 2019. And in 2020, 93,000. It doubled because of COVID. And it's continuing to go out of control. Every family is touched by addiction in some way. When we were first starting out, we canvassed the neighborhoods around us and we would go to the door and say, we're from Faith Baptist Church and we have an addiction recovery program at our church every Friday night. We would just love to help people who are struggling with addiction. And if you know anybody, could you please give them this tract? We've never had anybody turn us away and say, no, I don't want to do that. You look like an angel of mercy. Because everybody knows somebody. And it may be even the person you're talking to who needs that. So it's been really well received. And our church is known as a caring church that reaches out into the community. 3-year plan here to develop a turnkey package for new chapters. Recorded video class lessons. Do some update in the curriculum. Some more training volunteers for materials for volunteers and helps for pastors to prepare their congregation. And then we want to give ongoing support for pastors and directors. So I'm full-time teaching at BJ. I can't do all of this support stuff. So we have put together putting together a headquarters now that is a separate 501c3, and Marshall's chairman of that board. And we're on track to hire an executive director here in a few months who will do all of this work with folks. And he is a trainer and has worked with addictions. He's a biblical counselor. And he and I will develop some more training materials and try to get that up to speed. So again, one of the things I would appeal to you is volunteer. This is turning lives around. Many of these have come from families with generations of addiction. And I'm working with a man every week now, and I have for about a year. And he has just grown like crazy and is having an impact on his family and reconciled to his wife, not in marriage, she's remarried, but reconciled. He has influence with his grandchildren now. This week, he gets his apartment, and just really growing in the Lord, and that's exciting to watch that happen. But it takes people who are willing to come alongside and help. So why all does this matter? Because Jesus Christ is the only source of freedom that lasts. He's the only reason why any of us are here. Here's the only reason why any of us have any measure of joy or peace, why we have any measure of hope for eternity with God, any help and hope for our struggles right now. And all of us have struggles. We're all students. Sometimes somebody will come and say, you know, I don't know, some of you have college degrees and you're so far ahead of us. And I say, well, you know, becoming like Jesus, oh man, I got a long way to go. You may think you're in first grade about all this discipleship stuff. Well, maybe as far as being like Jesus, I'm in second grade. So I'm just a second grader sharing my notes. We're all students. I need more virtue, commitment to be like Jesus. I need more knowledge of Jesus and His ways. I need more self-control. I need more endurance. I need more godliness. I need more brotherly kindness. I need more love. All of those things in 2 Peter 1. All of us need more of those. And this helps us offer a pathway to people to grow and to evangelize them. Well, as your pastor makes you more and more aware of these things, I hope that God has worked in your heart, stirred your heart this morning. There is something we can do. We need to be the people at the Jericho gate bringing people to Jesus who need help. Not the ones saying, stay away. We want to hear Jesus ourselves. We need to be the people that are pulling them to Jesus. And there are examples in the New Testament of people that did that. And took all the tiles off the roof and lowered a guy down. We need to be those kind of people. Because there are a lot of people around us that need help. Father, I pray that You would help us as Your people to realize the great need around us. Yes. And the great blessing that You can work through us in the lives of other people. Lord, You are the only one with salvation. You are the only one that can change a human heart. You are the only one who can give us the courage and the self-denial to use our time in these ways. We look to You as our Savior. We are Your hands. We are Your feet. We are Your voice in this world. And we pray that You would give us direction. I pray for Pastor Jennings and the leadership of this church and for these dear people. I pray, Lord, that You would lift up their eyes and help them see the fields that are white to harvest. And Lord, grow us all into likeness of who You are, our dear Savior. And I pray that You would work in our hearts to that end. I wonder, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone that would say, you know, Jim, one of the things that God has really hammered at my own heart this morning is that I need to get on the discipleship track myself. I've just kind of been floating. Or I've been really struggling with sin myself, and I need this kind of thing. And this isn't an invitation for you to come to freedom at last, although I hope you do. But it's an invitation to say, you know, I've been stuck. And I need the Lord's help, and with His help, I'm going to get back into my Bible. I'm going to find somebody that can help me. But I need to grow, and I need to get off dead center, and I need to start growing and being a blessing to others. If God has convicted you in that way, would you slip up your hand and let me see it? Is there anyone? I need to grow. Yes, thank you. Are there others? I need to grow. I've been kind of lax in this. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that would say, Brother Jim, you talk about salvation, and I'm not sure that if I would die today, I would even go to heaven. I don't know that for sure. And I would like to know that. And I won't embarrass you, but if you would say, Brother Jim, would you pray for me? I would like to know more about that. I would like to know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Would you slip up your hand? Let me see that, and I can pray for you. Is there anyone? All right. God bless you, Pastor.
Brother Berg, I'm so thankful for that message, and I'd like to have your attention, church, here for